The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. As he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored the boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about that whole region, and began to bring the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, in villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak. And all who touched it were healed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Gracious God, we know that no human words can ever fully testify to the power of your love and mercy. And so we simply ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of us here may be acceptable in your sight. Amen. I don't know if it was the magnitude or the detail that touched me, but when I walked up the steps of Sagrada Familia, Sacred Family Cathedral in Barcelona, I simply couldn't speak. Before I knew it, and to the embarrassment of my teenagers, I was wiping tears from my eyes. I was just utterly overcome by the genius and the sensitivity of the architect, Antoni Gaudí. I was undone by the ways he managed to represent the Christian faith in this building, in the stunning stained glass windows letting in light, in the 18 towers reaching to the sky, each one unique, one for Jesus, one for Mary, one for the four gospel writers, and then for all the apostles. And then the weaving in of images from creation, leaves and trees and animals, throughout the entire design. But maybe it was the sight of throngs of people from around the world who flocked to this cathedral to see and honor such holy brilliance that got to me. Or maybe Gaudí's capacity to envision and devote 43 years of his life to the construction of such a beautiful house for God. I better move on now, or I might start crying again. Long before Gaudí, King David had a similar idea. He wanted to build a beautiful temple for God. David and his people had been carrying God in the form of the Ark of the Covenant around in a tent for years, after all. And surely God now deserved better than that. a more respectable residence, a structure more suitable for the king of creation. David lived in a house of cedar. Why not God? Shouldn't God have at least that? David thinks reasonably enough that it's time to settle, time to break ground and construct something a little more permanent. But God says to David, not so fast, not so fast. I don't want you to build me a house. I want to build you a house. Because as wondrous as the human imagination is, buildings cannot contain the one who created everything from the sun's rays to the moon's craters to the mountains of Pluto to each of us. As God points out elsewhere in Scripture when other people want to build a temple, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Now, what is the house that you would build for me? What is that house? It's impossible for humans to improve on this interplanetary dwelling place God already has. Besides, God likes to travel light, to live in more flexible quarters, to lift up the tent flap and venture out into the universe beyond our reach and into the wilderness where we so often find ourselves. And the problem with buildings, too, is that no matter how holy their purpose and how soaring their beauty, the problem with buildings is that as soon as a wall goes up, it divides. It divides us, as if God is on one side and not on the other, as if the righteous people are on the inside and the unrighteous people are on the outside, as if we have a special access to the divine that others do not. Walls have a habit of separating us, of making us feel like aliens and strangers to one another. That's why our God is a God of doors, not walls. If you've ever belonged to or visited an African Methodist Episcopal church, you may have heard the announcement that's offered at every service, each AME service: the doors of the church are open. The doors are open. AME national leaders used this regular announcement last month to create a new litany after the horror at Mother Emmanuel Church in Charleston. In AME churches, congregations around the country, church members pray the new litany together, repeating the refrain, "The doors of the church are still open, still open." We want to put walls around God, and God wants to keep the door open. So God says to David, "Leave the construction to me. I'm going to build you a household where you can dwell forever." Because God's household is no ordinary kind of house. It's built not on a foundation of stone, but on a promise of faith, on a people of believers, a promise that becomes later an everlasting covenant, and a people that are all the generations that come after David. A building won't last forever after all, but an everlasting covenant will. the beauty of God's house is that there are such a variety of entry points into the rooms. Above the two-story leaf-adorned doors that open into Sacred Family, Sagrada Familia Sanctuary is the Nativity facade, exquisitely carved into stone. It includes all the characters of the story, as well as the constellation of the stars as we thought they were on the night of Jesus' birth. It's extraordinary. But on one section of the facade depicts the shepherds on their way to Bethlehem. And the eyes of the shepherds and their sheep, and even their sheep dog, gaze expectantly at the Christ child in the adjacent scene. And you can almost feel the stone itself shouting the verse from the Nativity text. Let us see what God has done. Though they were already shepherds, they themselves needed someone to shepherd them. And in the promise of Christ, the arrival of Christ, the promise of the new shepherd came true. In Christ, the shepherds and the sheep and their dog find their place, their room in the household of God. But others, like the disciples, find their way into God's household by responding to a call. As we talked about with the children, calling happens to be the theme of this year's Vacation Bible School. And last week, we invited the kids to think about the ways in which they may have heard God's call and responded to it. And I'm telling you, you should see the responses and the images that these children came up with, from making cookies to share, to being kind to new people, to caring for creation and helping younger children. It was beautiful. There are just so many ways, as the children know, to be disciples, so many ways to go out and serve, and in the serving, to see the face of Jesus and find a dwelling place in him. But some of us stumble on our home in Christ through lonelier routes and broken roads. Paths of illness may lead us to his door, like those in the crowds who follow Jesus wherever he goes. Or the trail of heartbreak might lead us to his shore. When we ache for a healing that is beyond human invention, maybe the rivers of failure or burnout, sheer fatigue, those times when we're over our heads in unknown territory, lead us to the feet of Jesus. But whatever prompts us to look for him, whether we're struggling like the crowds, alone in a field at night, like the shepherds, busy all the time doing good, but longing for a few minutes of peace, part of us is always seeking spiritual shelter. And just when we're wondering if we're ever, ever going to find it, Jesus turns in compassion toward us and says, "Come in the boat. Come in the boat and rest a while." Then we know that the promise is true for us too, and that we're already home. May it be so. Amen.